Well, good morning, church family. It is good to see you. Let's try that again. Good morning, church family. Good morning. All right, we're awake. We're awake. As we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit the last several weeks, what we've been looking at is not do certain behaviors to get things from God. What we've been looking at is the character of God. When the scriptures describe the work of Christ in us, it's not you do this and get from God, but surrender to let God do this in you. Let him manifest himself, bring his presence, bring his glory, bring his strength, and put it in you to change you, to remake you. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which is in the book of Galatians chapter 5, which I want to read this to you, what we're looking at is the characteristics of God. So let me read this to you from Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. Paul writing to this group of believers, he says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The reason why there's no law is because this is the character of God. This is God putting himself, growing himself, developing himself in you. He doesn't want to restrict this. This is not personality traits. This is not learning how to be more patient or learning how to be more joyful or how to be kinder. This is letting God, enabling God to create in you himself. Surrendering to God and saying, grow in me, develop in me who you are. I want to become more like you because you, God, are the greatest good I could ever know. You are the greatest joy I could ever know. You are the greatest pleasure I could ever know. You are love. So with that, over the last several weeks, what we've been looking at is first that God is love. God is love. He doesn't just love us like a loving action. He is the source of love, like the sun is, you don't say it just gives us heat. Yes, it does. It doesn't just give us light. It is light. It is heat. That's what the sun in the sky is. It's the source of that, and God is love. He's nothing but love, and everything God does in your life, apologize, everything that God does in your life is built on love. Love that God has for God, that the Father has for the Son, and the Son has for the Father, and the Father and the Son have for the Spirit, and the Spirit has for the Father and the Son. All that God does is love one another. And that love is so strong that God says, I'm going to overflow that love and create us to be image bearers, reflectors of that love. We are not the source of love. God is, and God is pouring out who he is onto us. And we are reflecting who he is back to him. So when we talk about joy, it's an overflow of that love. When we talk about peace, it's because we are in that love and God has brought us into that love. So last week when we talked about peace, and today we're going to continue looking at peace, what we're talking about is God breaking down conflict, the conflict that is between us and God. There is no conflict within God, but there is conflict with us and God because of our sin. Sin separates us from God. And that sin, not only does it separate us from God, but it keeps us out of his love and his joy. And with that, it then creates conflict with one another. It creates conflict within yourself. As a matter of fact, if we as human beings were to seek and pursue our Lord and let his love and his joy, his grace and his mercy overflow us, you're not going to have peace, struggles, conflict within. You're not going to have conflict with one another. We are entering into the political season, the conflict season, the battling of Americans angry and fighting at each other. It feels like we've been in this now for almost a decade of nonstop conflict, warring. But what we're really warring with is God. Who we're really battling with is God. The reason why there's conflict within homes is because there's no peace with these individuals with God. The reason why there is conflict in our marriages, why there's conflict in our churches, why there's conflict in our schools, why there's conflict in our city, why there's conflict in our world is because we have not surrendered and find peace with God. But he's calling you and I not to be participants of his love and joy and peace, but to manifest it, to grow it, to be peacemakers, to bring his peace, to bring his joy, to bring his love to a world that is deeply and desperately and hungry for it. Our world is starving for this. It's malnutritioned. It's eating the junk food love all around the world. And therefore, in that malnutrition, there's no joy. There's no peace. There's just conflict. So what we've looked at last week is that Christ came to bridge this conflict, to be the shelter that we come into, to expose our sin, but not to chase us away with our sin, but to say, now come to me who is peace. Your sin creates conflict with me, but I've come to take away that conflict. I've come to take away that sin. So you, the one who you have conflict with, you don't run from, you come to. He came to us and he says, come to me. Repent from sin and turn to the kingdom of heaven. Return to me. Come to me and you will find peace for your soul. I'm the shelter you come into. I'm who you move to and who you run to. That's what we were looking at last week, is the God bringing us into that peace relationship with him. And when you have that peaceful relationship with him, you have joy because you know love. There's no conflict in love. So today what we're looking at is the other part of this peace, is that the peace that we need to have within our own souls. And if there is peace within us, then we can be establishing peace with one another. We can be peace givers with one another. And the reason why we don't have peace with one another is because there's not peace within our own souls. So the passage of scripture I want to put in front of you that we're going to meditate on, I'm actually going to read it to you, and I'm going to bring us back to it in the latter half of my sermon this morning, is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. I want to read this to you, and then we're going to revisit it. Paul, writing to the Philippian church, he says to them, and he commands to them, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He's not far off. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we engage in understanding what it means to know you as a God of peace, Lord, we realize that there is conflict within our own self. There is anxiety and worry and fear and trepidation. There's hurts and wounds. There is sin. There is struggle. So, Lord, we ask for your tender hand this morning. We ask for you to do surgery on our hearts this morning. We ask for your word to pierce, to reveal, but also to heal. Bring healing, Lord, for us. Help us to know the joy of our Lord. And let that joy create peace in us. Help us to know and trust and feel and encounter your love. And let that love overflow us. Change us, O Lord. Remake us so that we might be your people. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talked about last week is how each part of the fruit of the Spirit is not just, they're not individual fruits. It's not like apples and grapes and bananas and no. And I kind of, when I was looking for slides, that's why I just did these great slides. I kept looking for slides to use for this and all these companies, they're put all this stuff out. It was making individual fruit. I'm like, no, that confuses our mind. This is all connected. This is all it's almost like a Rubik's Cube. And what we're doing is, if you've seen a Rubik's Cube, you know it's one thing, but it's got different sides. And it's all kind of mixed up on the goal with the Rubik's Cube, which I've never been able to do ever once, is to get all the stickers. I can take the stickers off and put them on the other correct sides. But I've never been able to get it to all come to one thing. And for a lot of us, that's kind of how this whole thing about walking in the fruit of the Spirit feels like, is this jumbled up Rubik's Cube, and we're trying, how do we bring this all to the correct size where it's green and yellow and red and whatever, I don't remember the colors, but how do we have it all exposed all at the same time? What Christ is doing in us is maturing us and growing us. He wants to produce out of us who he is. I've referenced this throughout this series in the Gospel of John chapter 15, is Jesus describing himself as a vine, and we are his branches. And he says, if you're gonna be my followers, you have to abide, live, dwell, remain in who I am. We never see a branch disconnected from a vine, just kind of walking around, doing its own thing. You don't ever see a branch just kind of on its own jump off of a vine, stick itself in the ground, and start trying to grow. That's not how it works. We can't grow and manifest Christ without abiding in Christ. So in John 15, verse 5, Jesus says very simply, I'm the vine. I'm the vine of life. I'm all that you need to dwell in. And you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The sap of the vine has to grow into the branch. And in it, it makes the branch produce what is natural of the vine, its fruit. We are fruit givers, manifestors of this single Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. If you have confessed with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead, you are saved from death into life. You are saved from not knowing God to being at peace with God and being loved by God and come into God's grace. You are a child of God and reborn in God, and you are supposed to be growing in God. So our goal is, how do we do this? How does this happen in us? Well, as you and I looked at last week, as we are growing in Christ, there is a battle that's taking place. As we are surrendering to just dwell, abide in Jesus, trusting in who he is, setting our hearts and mind on all that he has accomplished, there is a battle that wages against us to keep us from producing this fruit. We saw last week in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. This is literally just a few verses right before we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, but I say, walk. Let's live, abide. Walk by the Spirit. And you're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against, they're warring against the Spirit of God. And the desires of the Spirit, they're warring against the flesh, the sin in us. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Hear this. Sin and Satan is seeking to devour you. Peter describes Satan as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And what's he want to devour? He wants to devour your peace. He wants to consume your joy. He wants you to look to anything else to find love. He wants you to look anyplace else to find peace. And yet, what happens is we grow with anxiety. We grow with struggles. We grow with worry. We grow with trying to control our world. We grow with conflict. Conflict within ourselves. So today what we're looking at is this battle within our hearts and our minds for peace. The source of that peace, like I said already, is Christ himself. But before I kind of get back into our Philippians passage, which is really going to walk us through how do we set our minds on Christ, how do we set our mind to grow in this, I want to look at is what are the hindrances to your peace? Help you identify some of them. Now, I only put up four. You may have a much larger list. You may have things I didn't think of. I'm pretty sure you're going to have, some of you may have a list 15, 20, you know, points long, but I'm just going to focus on four of them. Four hindrances to your peace. And the first hindrance to peace in Christ is unwelcome circumstances. You ever have that? That time in the day, in the week, in the month, when you just cry out, why this? Why me? Why now? How come? Are you serious? This is happening now? What did I do to deserve this? Am I the only one who cries out and does that? Or is that everybody? Okay, I got a couple hands. The rest of you, that never happens to? Okay. So unwelcome circumstances. These are just things that come along. The Bible describes them as trials, testing. These are things that cause us to struggle with really the reality that our God is good, that our God is sovereign, that our God is in control, that our God actually loves us. These unforeseen circumstances come up and you're going, seriously, God? What? Why? This is not feel good. This is not what I wanted to happen. This really tries my bank account. This really stresses my sleep. This is painful. This is fearsome. There's things that are going on that cause me to just panic. And these things come up, and what is it doing? These unforeseen circumstances are challenging us. What do you think about and believe about your God? Some come from Satan. Some come from the world. And some of these trials, but all of these trials are permitted by God for a reason, to help you produce fruit. The book of James says it this way, James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. He says, count it all joy. You're like, that's easier said than done, brother. But count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. He doesn't give us a specific kind. All kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith, so these trials test our faith, and it produces steadfastness. Let that steadfastness have its full effect in your life. So it has to mature. It has to come about. It has to grow for a purpose, that you may be perfect. Well, who's perfect? Christ. That you may be more like Christ, complete, lacking in nothing. So part of the God-given ways to grow in our walk and let this fruit begin to manifest in us, to battle against the desires of the flesh, is to put us through and allow us to go through trials. James is saying these trials are a test. They reveal what you really believe about your God. They reveal how you think about God. It's easy to say God is love. Now, let's test your belief that you have a loving God when you are going through trials. Why is he doing that? Why? God is good. Well, he's going to allow you to test that. We also like to call these trials is discipline. Now, discipline is a word that all of us love. If you've been a parent, you discipline your children. Discipline is correcting something. Don't do this. I'm going to correct, steer you away from something. But discipline isn't just correcting. It's also coaching. It's not just correcting you, it's coaching you. We have a thing that we talk about in Christianity called spiritual disciplines, things that you're working on and doing to get stronger, to get developed, to grow in. And that process of being disciplined, stopping something you shouldn't be doing, and growing something that needs to happen in you, all of that is called discipline. When you look at the military is big on this thing called discipline. And the discipline takes place in breaking down a civilian to turning them into a soldier. They take them through hard times and trials and tests, and they're exhausted and they're beating and they're just, why? Because we're not turning you from a civilian to a civilian. We want you to become a soldier. You're going to go into battle. You're going to endure hard times. You're going to see hard things. And we want you to come out living and strong and be able to endure those hard things. So when we go through the purging that God wants to do, the correcting that God wants to do, the revealing, you say you're a lover of God. You're going to need God's love. You need it because when you follow Christ, the world wars against you. And God may have put you through and allow you to go through trials to reveal, do you really love God? And then to grow you in that love, to steer you, to correct you, to train you in his love, to train you in his peace, to train you in his joy, to train you. Is he your greatest good? Because you keep running off to other things when you go through trials. You keep running off to other issues. He wants to reveal that in you and see that to you. You get angry. You get full of all kinds of anxiety and worry. You've got all the I'm going to make it happen in my own strength behaviors. Is God good? Is God sovereign? Is he really in control? These testings, these trials, it's a revealer and it's a developer. He wants to develop this in you. The author of Hebrews says it this way. Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. It yields and develops that peaceful fruit in you. So don't let these unwelcome circumstances hinder you. Count it all joy. Look at what you're going through and go, yes, this is good. God's going to develop something in me. God's going to train something in me. God is working out something in me. I'm going to count it all joy when I'm going through hard times because I believe my God is good. And he's doing so. I don't understand it. I don't know why it's happening. But it's good for me because my God is good. The second hindrance to your peace in your life. And I say hindrance because these are not unforeseen. They are conquerable. But is the hindrance of unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin is a hindrance to your peace with the Lord. Is the screen not able to come up? There it is. Thank you. Sweeping things under the rug does not make the house clean. Sweeping things under the rug does not make the house clean. It just relocates the dirt. When you look at unconfessed sin, a lot of times we're saying, I'm going to just figure out how to tolerate it. Or I'm going to hide it. I'm kind of ashamed by it, and I really don't want to deal with it. It's scary. And I'm just going to put it under the rug. Set it aside. Pretend it's not there. We're going to tolerate it. Like the elephant in the room. Well, the elephant in the room is leaving a mess everywhere. Unconfessed sin, undealt with sin, tolerating and putting up with sin, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your life, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the community. When we do not confront sin with the love and the grace and the joy and the hope of Jesus Christ, when we do not confront sin and deal with sin and confess sin, we let sin fester. And a festering wound becomes, you can lose a member of your body. You can lose a lot of your body, both physically and spiritually. Unconfessed sin rots. I don't want a doctor who tolerates my cancer. I don't want a doctor who says, just leave it alone. Don't worry about it. Take a Tylenol. No. I don't want a doctor who pretends, hey, let's just move on with life and not worry about it. No. That is allowing the cancer to grow. I need a doctor who says, I want to cut this out of you because it's killing you. Well, that doesn't make me feel happy, doctor. I don't want to make you feel happy. I want to make you alive. I want you to live. And I love you. I love you enough to tell you you have cancer. I love you enough to tell you you have sin. Don't tolerate sin in your own life. Confess your sin. Unconfessed sin. Not only does it hinder your peace that you have within your own self, but it hinders your ability to connect with the Lord. Unconfessed sin does not show God love at all. It's as if, here, God, I'm going to bring something that's radically offensive in front of you, but I'm asking you to pretend it's not there. You're hurting God. You're defiling the Lord. And he will not tolerate it. Unconfessed sin does not show love to God. But you may hear that right now and you go, fear. You may hear that right now and you may want to retreat in. I'm going to be exposed. No. It is a loving thing. God is a God of love. So what do you believe about your God? Because if you're holding unconfessed sin, secret sins, unrepentant sins, then guess what? You're not believing that your God is a God of love. That he wants to wipe away your sin. You're not believing in the blood of Jesus Christ that can take it away. You're not believing that he can heal. You're not believing that he can transform. You're not believing and trusting that in the holiness and the glory and the strength of your Lord. There is no way I can keep a sin secret from God. Because God knows all. I can pretend God doesn't know. I can go out throughout my day as if God doesn't know. But if I really truly believe in Christ, and I believe in he is Lord, and I believe he is holy, then he wants to wipe away and deal with my sin. And he wants me to know him as a greater source of love and a greater source of joy and a greater source of peace and pleasure than my sin can ever bring me. Because my sin is denying who my God is. So Christ calls us to confess our sins. He teaches us to confess our sins. Staying in the book of James, James chapter 5, verse 16, he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. That's scary. You mean other people are going to know? Confess your sin to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed, because our sins are a sickness that need to be healed. But when you don't want to confess your sin to God or to one another, what you're saying is, I love people's opinions about me and their view of me as holy or I got it all together more than I love God. This is why the early church practiced confessing and confronting and dealing with sin with one another and living in an authentic Christian community where they said, hey, brother, this is a sin you're struggling with, or coming forward, this is what I keep repeating. I keep doing this. I keep acting this way. Pray for me. Hold me accountable. Walk with me. And what happens when you're confessing sin in a loving, God-loving, God-joyful, God-praising community is you hold hands with one another, walk one with one another, encourage one another, empower one another. You don't need that anymore. That anxiety, that worry, that behavior, that thing you keep doing, you keep running to, it can't do for you what God can do for you. Because if we love one another, what we want for one another is to know the joy and the freedom that comes in Christ. I want that for you. I desire that for you. I can't absolve you of your sins. Christ already has. What we're praying for is the healing from that, the healing of the Lord. Confessing your sin. So the third hindrance, I'm watching my clock here, the third hindrance to your peace is uncertainty about the future. Uncertainty about your future. What's going to happen in my life? What's going to happen in my day? What's going to happen with my family or my health or my life? Or what's happening all around me? So Matthew 10, 29 through 30, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about being persecuted for their love of Christ. And they're scared, and he says to them, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And are not one of them, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head, which is easy on my end, are all numbered. Fear not. Hear the peace talk right there. Fear not. Therefore, you are more value than the sparrows. Unless we trust in God, the God who is in control of the sparrows, then we won't be able to handle the uncertainties in front of us. We won't be able to handle the uncertainty of our election cycle that's getting ready to happen. We'll worry, we'll fret, we'll be full of anger. We'll look at other people as enemies. We will fight and squabble within the church, within the community, within the home. Look at how people are always falling apart because they don't trust in the God who holds all the sparrows. And aren't you more valuable than they? Christ did not die for the sparrows. He died for you. You don't need to know all that God is going to do, but trust that your God has you. Trust that your God is at work. And that creates in you peace. Trust that he is working all things out for your good and for his glory. The fourth hindrance of our peace is unresolved pain from your past. Now, I'm watching the clock here. I don't have a lot of time to go into this. So what I want to do is just put two passages of scripture in front of you. One is in John 4. I'm just going to reference it. It's the woman at the well. When she encountered Christ and he exposes all of her past, she goes forward telling everyone, come and see a man who told me all that I have ever did. Can that be the Christ? Many of us are plagued by our past and we are held down by our past. We're held down by our failures. I know men who are haunted by things they did in war. I know people who are haunted by behaviors they did in their youth, things that they wish they would never have done. A lifestyle of living in a certain way, and it haunts you. But Christ wants to minister to you in your past. He wants to bring his peace over your heart and your mind. And the enemy wants to take your past and take your failures and bring them up and attack you with them. That's why I also put on this slide for you to just to write down and to study on your own this week, is to put on the armor of God. Because the enemy wants to sling arrows of accusations and attacks against you. And Christ gives us a way to focus our mind, and this is part of what we've been looking at, to protect your heart and mind from this that wants to rob you of your peace. The enemy wants to attack you with your past. But if your past is confessed, and your past is repented from, and your God is sovereign, and your God is in control, has all of this, and your God is working out all these things for your good to train you and develop you, then guess what? He can deal with your past. He can work it out. And you, what the enemy wants to use for evil, he will use for good. My past is one of the greatest tools God uses for me to share the gospel with people. Because people, when Christ came alive in my life, that created peace in me. And I get to talk about how he has overcome these hindrances. So I want to go quickly here for the last bit of Philippians 4. And I want to now give you very briefly, how do we now set our hearts and our minds more on this peace and create this peace within? So Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul calls us to rejoice in the Lord. And he says, again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Set your mind on what Christ has done. Constantly, over and over and over again, preach the gospel truth to your soul. Celebrate the Lord day in and day out. Rejoice in the Lord. The opposite of joy is not sorrow. The opposite of joy is hopelessness. Not having hope built on the solid rock of Christ. But if your life is built on Christ, then when the waves come at you to rob you, you just go right back to, I'm built on the rock. I'm built on Christ. I am his. I belong to him. He loves me. I don't have to have the world's love. He is my greatest joy. Look at all he has done for me. I don't have to go earn joy and get love. He is my peace. Even when this world seems chaotic, I am solid on him, that no matter what happens, I will live for the Lord. Jesus does not call us to a hope built on a dream or on a wish, but on a solid rock, historical fact that was witnessed by over 500 people, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:6 references this. I don't have time for it today, but over 500 people could stand up at the time it was written and say, I saw Jesus Christ risen from the grave. Your hope is not built on a wish. Your hope is not built on a dream. Hundreds of people stand up in a courtroom and say, I have seen him risen. He is risen indeed. He is Lord. He is God. I build my life upon him. Now also here in Philippians 4, verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything. So some of you who love to worry, it's your pastime. He says, knock it off. You need a new hobby. Stop worrying about everything. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, be in prayer. Be in supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. I love supplication. Supplication is such a wonderful word. It's not just, hey, God, can you help me out here and just take care of that for me? Thanks so much. No, it's an earnest overflow desire of your heart. Lord, I deeply need this. It's a deep, heartfelt request. I need you in my life. I need you to work out. I need to set my mind on you. I need your peace. I need your love. I need your joy. I need you to set me free. I'm going to confess my sins to so-and-so. And Lord, I'm scared. I need your strength. You've forgiven me. I need your forgiveness to clothe me. I need your holiness to make me right. Bring all of it. And then with thanksgiving, I love that he says that. It's like, hey, don't just bring your request. Set your mind back on what Jesus Christ has done for you. Thank him. Praise him. You cannot be sad when you start thanking God. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me so much you would die on the cross for me. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for putting your Holy Spirit in me. Thank you for growing me. Thank you for your saving work in my family. Thank you for your saving work in my church members. Thank you for your work and your hope and your healing. Thank you for the strength you give me. Thank you for conquering my anxiety. Thank you for setting me free from addiction. Thank you. How do you walk around miserable when you're saying thank you? And it creates peace in you. It conquers anxiety. Don't be anxious, but with thanksgiving and praise, lay all of it at your feet of the Lord. In everything, praise the Lord. So finally in verse 7, Paul says that the peace of God, so when you're doing this, he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding. We can't explain how he does this to our heart, but he does it. His peace, not a good, secure bank account, not a nice home, not health and wealth and prosperity, but him. He is my peace. And in that, he guards your heart and your minds from the attacks of the world. Our God is your protector. When you feel yourself full of anxiety, turn to your Lord to protect you. When you feel yourself worried about how things are gonna turn out with your kids, seek the Lord. Lord, I need you to be in control. I need you to have this, and he will guard your heart because Satan wants to run amok in you. He wants to keep you from having peace. He wants to keep you from having joy. He wants you to be full of anxiety and fear and self-loathing. Remember that. Our God desires for you to be at peace. So preach the gospel to your soul. Let the gospel truth guard your heart and your mind today. Let the peace of Jesus Christ fill you. And let anxiety and worry be left behind. So when the world looks at you and how you treat one another, how you serve one another, how you act in hardship and sickness and struggles and in disease and death, how you behave in all that, and there is peace on you, the world will know Christ is with you. Because you're a different man, a different woman than anybody else they've ever met. That's how Christ is manifested. He wants to guard this in you. He wants to protect it in you. He wants to grow it in you. He wants you to be like Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word this morning that just we need to hear all that you do for us and all that you are for us. Lord, all of our hearts need to be brought back to you. And so, Lord, we just seek you this morning. We need you to protect us. We need you to guide us. We need our hearts and our minds to be full of thanksgiving and praise, making much of you. So, Lord, right now, we lay our burdens at your feet. We lay our anxieties. We lay our pain and our past. We lay our addictions and our unconfessed sin. We lay our old lifestyles and our shame at your feet. Lord, we lay all this to you. Cleanse us. Remake us. May we have our hearts at peace in you today. Lord, we give all of this to you, and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.